We're going to look at two scriptures this morning. We'll start with in John chapter 19, verse 30. John chapter 19, verse 30. Now, during the last week, this past week, my cousin, who especially in my senior year of high school, was among my best friends. We spent a lot of time together. I spent my weekends at his high school watching their football games, but I didn't go there for the football games. I went there to see my cousin and his friends and have fun with them. But he posted a joke on Facebook, and the joke traded on the difference in the meanings of the words finish and complete. Finish and complete. And it may surprise you that I wrote a rather lengthy comment I did the little LOL thing because it was a funny joke, and I wasn't going to ignore the joke. But in using those two words, finished and complete, they made two scriptures come to mind. And I commented on what those scriptures mean. The distinctions between finished and complete, at least as they are found in the Greek language that the New Testament was written in. And this message this morning is simply taking the comment I made and expanding it so that we can understand it better, because understanding the meaning of those words as they are used in the context of the gospel is very powerful. Very powerful in our hearts. In my study, whenever I'm studying, that is, whenever I'm studying the scriptures for the purpose of preaching, teaching, whatever, I generally, one of the first things I do is look things up in the original language, or languages. There's actually three of them in the Bible. And I'm not what you would call an expert in them, but I know enough about them that I can use the helps available on the internet. Makes it so much easier. I used to do it with hardback books, but that takes a lot more time than what you can do with the internet now. And I search things out, and I like to do what they call word studies, in which you find, when you're using the original languages to do it, you find out what's the original word behind the word in the translation that we understand. You find the original word, then you go and find everywhere else that word is found. See how it's used in the scriptures. Because you see, words have their essential definition. And then in different contexts, they have different shades of meaning, uses. The work of translation is not an easy one. There's rarely an exact correspondence between one language and another in the meaning of a word. You can't, for example, one of the words that we're going to be looking at is the word teleo. And there's words in our English language that are derived from that word, but there isn't a single English word that will capture everything that that word means and nothing more. And so translators, you know, they have to do some work in trying to figure out, in this context, just what does this word mean, imply, and what would be the best way to express that in English? Words have distinctions. In the scriptures we are referring, there are two different words, one for finished and another for complete. However, if you were to read Luke's account of the Transfiguration, where it says that Moses and Elijah spoke to the Lord Jesus about the death that he should accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, the first scripture we're going to be looking at, John 19, verse 30, is where the Lord says, "It is finished." And that word, finished, can mean accomplished, in that word, sort. But when they said on the Mount of Transfiguration, speaking of the death he should accomplish, it's actually the word we're going to look at in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, "We are complete in Christ." So you can see that between these two words, there's some overlap in their meaning. You can see how accomplishing something amounts to fulfilling it. And you could also see how, as the word in Colossians signifies, filling something up, and that's the word used on the Mount of Transfiguration, well, the Lord filled up the death that he should die. So in that context, the two words have some overlap. But we're going to look at their basic and essential meaning and how they are used in these particular circumstances. It is finished, and you are complete in him. Two distinct words, and yet they're related. The word for finish means essentially the word the Lord uttered here. Now, I don't know exactly what word he said, because it's not likely he was speaking Greek. He was speaking probably Aramaic, which was the common language of that region. But when the New Testament was written, it was written in Greek, and the Holy Spirit inspired John to use this Greek word as a representation of what our Lord said. And it conveys the meaning here of reaching the goal. Now, I said the word is, the root word is teleo. And we get words like telephone, telegraph, a telepath. All these come from that word. And what is it? What's it indicating? Well, when you're on the telephone, you're making your voice reach the goal of the other end, you know, whoever's on the other end, going from here to there. And so when our Lord said, "It is finished," and in Greek, that's all just one word, "It is finished," what he is saying is the goal has been reached. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, he said, "My life means nothing to me other than to finish the course that has been laid out for me." Same word. Finish the course. And in 1 Timothy 4:7, using the same word, he says to Timothy, "I have finished my course." And what did he mean by that? Well, there was a job given me to do. I've gotten it done. And that's basically what our Lord meant when he said, "It is finished. I have finished my course. I am done." And then the word Colossians 2 that we'll get to in a few minutes means to, it's translated complete, but it means to be filled up. Filled up. No room for any more. Filled up. And these words don't only have a connection in language, they have a connection in theology as well, because it is because Christ is finished that we are complete in him. Now, the words don't mean exactly the same thing. But our completedness in Christ has come as a result of Him having finished His work. Because if He hadn't finished, we wouldn't be complete. If He hadn't achieved the goal, we wouldn't be full. Truth is, we'd be empty. It is finished. Now the vital question, and we look here at verse 19 and verse 30 of John 19. When He, that is Jesus, had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. Now, I don't know who may have heard Him say that. There is a scripture that says He cried out something with a loud voice. We don't know if this is His particular utterance, that He cried out with a loud voice. We don't know if it was something said under His breath. Remember, He was at the very last stages of the dying process. And it may have been a word, mostly to Himself. I suppose that it was loud enough for John to hear, unless, of course, the Holy Spirit just told him that that's what Jesus said at the last moment of His natural life. We do know that John was there. He was right there beside the Lord's mother. So maybe he heard the Lord say these words. But while we cannot be certain as to how many people heard them, they may be the most important words ever spoken on earth. I doubt anyone in Rome, or any of the Romans there, if they heard it, thought it meant anything of significance. It wasn't recorded. In fact, so insignificant were the crucifixions carried out that day just outside the city of Jerusalem. There is no surviving record of them other than what's found here in the scriptures. The names of the thieves we do not know. And were it not for the fact that the man on the middle cross was none other than God made flesh, we never would have known His name either. Were it not for the significance of those words, "It is finished," all of this would be unknown to us, because to the world it looked like nothing. Nothing out of the ordinary. A man gets caught up in the political war that goes on between various power factions. He gets caught up in that because he's made one side angry, and that one side kind of twists the arm of the other side up behind their back and makes them carry out an execution. Pilate didn't think it was just. Pilate didn't think it was right. But the Jews kind of had him in a bind, because the Lord had affirmed that He believed Himself to be King of the Jews, and that was a treasonous statement against Rome. Though, just like most people today, Pilate thought his claim was silly. Because he said, "There's nothing worthy of being crucified. So what if he says he's the King of the Jews? This look like a king to you?" So to the eye of the flesh, all it looked like was that our Lord Jesus got caught up in the war between the Jews and the Romans because they hated each other, and He became a pawn in their game. Of course, we know that's not the case. We realize that the Romans and the Jews were pawns in the hands of God to bring about what happened that day. But our Lord declared from that cross, not I'm done for, not I did the best I could, not it doesn't look like things are working out the way they were supposed to. He said, if I can paraphrase, I have finished my course. I accomplished this. Most preachers look at this, and if you say, well, when the Lord said it is finished, what was it that was finished? And some would say, right then, all salvation was finished. Well, I know what they mean when they say that, and I agree with what they mean, but it's an inaccurate statement. And since I'm a man, I like to be accurate with my words, and I think that it's important that we try to be accurate in the way we state things. Salvation's a very broad topic. Salvation encompasses everything that God does in taking or bringing a sinner from a state of sin, guilt, corruption, and death, and bringing them into a state of being just like the Lord Jesus Christ, faultless and full of joy. Now that's salvation. And it won't be finished in this, the sense of the word that our Lord used here. It won't be finished until we are in God's presence, faultless, full of joy, made to be just like Christ. Now, not even the scriptures always try to speak with such precision, because Paul will talk about believers having been saved as though it is a completed action, when all he is referring to is that point in time when God revealed himself and his truth to them and they believed the gospel. But that's a common language thing where you, as they say, put the whole for a part of it. That's the part in our life that happens, the part of salvation that actually occurs within our conscious existence in time and space. So he just used the word saved. But he also talked about the fact that he is saving us and that he shall save us. Why? Well, I'm glad to report to you, all of you who believe and would say you have been saved, I'm very glad to report to you, though, this isn't all there is to salvation. There's more to come. God is going to do more saving, because we shall not have been thoroughly saved until we are like Christ. So what was finished when the Lord said, it is finished? Well, look a couple of chapters back at John chapter 17. Verse 4. Now we find the same word here, the same Greek word, though they translated it complete this time. But it's the same Greek word. And the few scriptures we're going to look at them, all of them involve this Greek word, teleo, the one he uttered from the cross. I have brought you glory. Now this is the Lord Jesus praying to the Father. He says, I've brought you glory on earth by completing, finishing the work you gave me to do. Now I realize it'd be a couple of chapters later, a few hours later, after this prayer in John 17, when our Lord would actually say, "It is finished." But he was speaking, you know, praying the night before, evidently, the night just before he was betrayed and arrested and whatnot, or during that night. And he's speaking from the viewpoint that all of this is done. He said, "You sent me here, I've completed it," even though this last thing was yet to do. But we can say this: when our Lord said from the cross, "It is finished," what had been finished? Everything the Father gave him to do. Now, what an honor is bestowed upon the Lord that the word "finished" could be written over everything his Father gave him to do. No one else can make that claim. I've often wrestled in my own mind, have I really done what my Father sent me to do? I say wrestle over it. The wrestling is over how to accept the fact that I haven't. Now I realize that I will accomplish everything God and his sovereign purpose determined for me to accomplish. I'm not talking about that. But he sent me here to preach the gospel. He sent me here to be the pastor of this congregation. And I have done that, except I cannot say that I've done it perfectly. I've been distracted. I've got taken side by other things. Maybe other things I should have just said, "No, I don't have time for that, don't have energy for that, don't have attention for that. I'm supposed to be doing this." Now, in a kind of rough way, if the time of my death draws near and I'm aware of it, I might be able to say I've finished my course, somewhat like Paul did, inasmuch as I can say, "Well, I was sent to preach the gospel and I've got that done," because he said, "I've finished my course, I've kept the faith." Now, I did do that, I believe. I'm preaching to you the same thing I preached when I first started here. I haven't changed. Well, I've changed, but the message hasn't changed. But no, I cannot say it is finished like Christ could say. It's finished. It's finished. I can think of many things that could have been done better. I can think of many things that shouldn't have been done at all. In my ministry, there was nothing like that in Christ's. From his conception in the womb of his mother Mary until he uttered these words, everything he did was in perfect, complete accomplishment of the work that his Father gave him to do. He did that and nothing else. And nothing of what he was sent to do was left undone. That's remarkable. Nobody else can say that. The law was finished. Look over at Romans chapter 10. He finished the law. Now, by the law, we mean the old covenant. That law slash covenant by which God entered into a covenantal relationship with the natural descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Paul writes in verse 4 of Romans 10, Christ is the end. Now, of course, here it's in a noun form rather than a verb form, so we would say the word is telos instead of teleo. But same basic meaning. Christ is the goal of the law. He is the end point to which the law was pointing. The law had a purpose. That's why Paul said, the law is good if a man uses the law lawfully. Well, what's the lawful use of the law? To point to Christ. That's what it was put there for. In Galatians, most English translations say that the law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, to bring us to Christ. But strictly speaking, it says the law was our governor. If you can imagine, normally you don't see that in a masculine form. They would say a governess, someone that's hired to take care of young people. But back then, they hired those, and the word actually is, we get our English pedagogue from it, and it talks about a child leader. And it's someone put over children in the household to raise them, to teach them, to watch over them, keep them out of trouble, that kind of thing. That was their job, a nanny, for lack of a better word. The law was our nanny. And it doesn't say our nanny to bring us to Christ. It says it was our nanny unto Christ. Meaning the Jew was put under the law, put under the watch care of the law until Christ. It was to hold that nation together because the promise had been made that Messiah would come through the seed of Abraham. So for that to happen, that seed's got to survive. That is, that lineage must survive until the seed comes. Once the seed comes, the need for the nanny is gone. There's another reason, too, that no need for the nanny now. Because as Paul points out in Galatians, nannies are for children. And once Christ has come, and brought in all the reality that the law could only serve as a shadow for, then they were grown up. When the Bible says that we are sons, it's not talking about baby sons or toddler sons or teenage sons. It's talking about full-grown sons. For it says, we are sons, and if sons, we are heirs. And back then, you weren't an heir until you were grown up. Yeah, they would say he's an heir, but if he doesn't survive until he reaches full age, he's not going to get anything. But once you are grown, you are officially adopted, which means you are recognized as an adult son, and therefore an heir. Because back then, for the most part, just the sons inherited things. That's the reason it's worded that way. And so, what it's saying of Christ, when he said, it is finished, what's he saying? The law is finished. It's done its work. It has preserved this people until the seed of woman that was promised crushed the head of the serpent. Because there on the cross is exactly where Christ did that. It's finished. Now people would say something like, well, then you think it's all right to go out and kill people. No, I don't think that. We're talking about a covenant. And it's called the law because this was a contractual covenant. It was not a covenant of promise. It was a covenant of contractual obligations. And Christ fulfilled all the contractual obligations. Therefore, the covenant, the contract, comes to an end. That's why he could say, I didn't come to destroy the Lord. I came to fulfill it. Now, it's not the same word there, but the meaning is the same. The sense of it's the same. I've come to bring it to a conclusion. Not by destroying it or just setting it aside, by fulfilling it, by accomplishing it. Everything the law required, both in performing righteousness and paying for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished it. And seeing that everything that the law demanded was fulfilled there, was accomplished there, that means, just like any contract, once you've fulfilled the contract. Now, you can still read it if you want, and there might be some things to learn from it, but that contract is no longer binding. Why? It's been finished. Here's another thing that was finished. The suffering of wrath for sin. Sin demanded wrath. Sin provoked wrath, God's wrath, and wrath must be expressed. God's will does not exist in conflict. You and I, we've got competing interests in our minds. We want things that, well, you can't have both of them, you know. But someone says, saw this, I think it was our oldest son put it up on Facebook. It's one of those meme pictures, and it says, I like fitness, and I like tacos. Usually they don't go together. The Lord has no such conflict within himself. If there is wrath in him, he will express it. Now, you and I get full of wrath, and most of the time, it's appropriate we just hold it in, because most often our wrath isn't justified. God's wrath was justified, and he will express it, and he did express it to the full in Calvary. Every bit of wrath engendered by the sin that the Lord Jesus bore on Calvary, God poured out on him. So much so that the Lord said in the Old Testament, and he said it, I believe, to Israel, but again, we spiritualize that and apply it to God's spiritual people. He said, there is no wrath in me. Why? Well, if you take a pitcher and you pour it out, pour the contents out, it's empty, isn't it? God took the pitcher of wrath. He poured it out on Christ to the very last drop. No wrath in me. Now you think about that a minute. He finished wrath. He finished death, which is the result of wrath. We don't finish death. No one but our Lord Jesus Christ ever finished death. You and I and everyone who believes escapes death. And we escape death because Christ died our death for us. Christ finished our death for us. Those in hell are there forever. Whatever hell is, they are in that state forever. They are forever dying because they never finish dying. Only Christ could say, I have finished death. Redemption and atonement were finished. The bringing in of an everlasting righteousness was finished. Daniel prophesied this. He said that at a certain time, that Messiah would do several things. And one of them was, he will bring in an everlasting righteousness. Sometimes we think we do something righteous. How long does our righteousness last? Well, it lasted right up until the point we realized we did something righteous. And then pride came in and ruined it all. so that it may accurately be said we never did anything righteous. Our Lord finished it. Every point of righteousness required by God upon humans, Christ did it. Now look over at Colossians 2. This is one of the letters written to the church that was dealing with an early form of what would later be known as Gnosticism. And the Gnostics, I did some research on that in preparation for this. It's intriguing, but I won't spend much time on it, except to say that they believed there was God, and then there was this group or cloud or whatever it was of some kind of spiritual beings around him. I couldn't tell if they thought that the Gnostics thought these beings emanated from God or whatever, but they were spiritual beings, and they referred to these spiritual beings as the fullness. And their belief was that salvation was something that happens within each person, in which they experience the fullness. It could be they were actually thinking humans became part of this fullness. Now, to be honest with you, it sounds a whole lot like the transcendentalism of most Eastern religions. Sounds a lot like Buddhism. But it actually was derived from Greek philosophy and the way they saw the universe. And if you look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, we read this: "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in a bodily form." Now that was a fatal blow to Gnosticism. Because what he just said to them, this thing, that is what he said to the Colossians, he says, this thing they keep calling the fullness, not only is it not a host of spiritual beings kind of clouded around God, it is one person, a human being, someone in the flesh. He's not a member of the fullness. He is the fullness. Let's put it this way. He's also saying the same kind of thing other writers said, such as in Hebrews, where it says that he is the radiance of God's glory. Like sun rays that shine out from the sun. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory into our reality. He's the express image of God. And so Paul is setting this up here. He said that fullness they keep talking about, the whole of it is Jesus Christ. It's not a bunch of entities out there. It's one. One. And then, and by the way, when he calls Christ the fullness, the word is pleroma. Pleroma. And then in verse 10 he says, "And you have been given fullness." Now it's a verb form here, but it's the same word, pleroma. You've been, if you wanted to translate it really strictly, it says, you've been completed. He says, in Christ, all the completeness, all the fullness of the deity lives in a bodily form. And you've been given, or you've been completed in him. Because you see, they thought that this business of a mystical, event in which somehow or another you have transcended your physical existence, and now you're just this fullness. They called that the gnosis, from which Gnostics come. And to them, that gnosis was salvation. Paul says, no. All the fullness of God is Christ. And you have been made full in him. That mystical experience they keep telling you about doesn't exist. Doesn't exist in the way they're talking about it. You already have it in Christ. You are filled up in Christ. There's nothing lacking, because that's what this word means, to be made full, to fill something up. And you and I, who are in Christ, we have been filled, completed in him. Despite the fact we're still here in this sinful flesh, despite the fact that we wish there was more to our present experience than we now have, the truth is we're complete. It says, human religion is made up. All human religion is made up of incompleteness. Human religion always begins with the insufficiency of Christ. He didn't finish. And because he didn't finish, you're not complete. There's something yet lacking that you must supply. The free willism I was brought up from, they would say, well, Jesus died, and he provided some things, but you've got to believe. Well, it's true. You won't be saved apart from believing, but your believing does not add anything to the work of Christ being finished, nor did your faith complete you. When we believe, we're not trying to, just top off our pot to make it full. In faith, we believe that through the finished work of Christ, we are completed. And there's nothing for us to add. I don't care how big a pot is, if it's full, what happens if you try to add something to it? It just flows out. Paul gets a little stronger with it. He says, you try to add something to that pot, it'll empty the pot. He says, if you be circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. That is, if you be circumcised thinking that completes you, you'll be empty. You'll be empty. All glory goes to our Lord Jesus, because he and he alone could say, it is finished. And that gives us a warrant to be confident that in the sight of God, we lack nothing. That is, we who believe, we lack nothing. There is nothing more to come in this life that's going to better prepare us for the next life other than Christ. And if people want to, as he later points out, they can follow all the touch not, taste not, handle not rules they want. They're not filling themselves up. They're not topping off what Christ left unfilled. They're not perfecting, finishing, filling what Christ didn't get done. They're merely following a bunch of rules. You can sit cross-legged on the floor, write a candle, and try to transcend your present experience. You can do that if you want. But you'll be as empty-headed when you come back to your senses as when you left. But if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is not to your glory, it's to His, isn't it? Because this is only true because He finished. But if you are a believer, you're all filled up. And it's not going to leak out. And all that will happen when you die or when the Lord returns is that you'll be able to see more clearly what has been true all along. So you needn't try to complete yourselves or fill yourselves. It's already been done. It's been done. We are complete because the Lord Jesus Christ finished. And any religion that leaves the work of Christ in any way unfinished, or you in any way incomplete in Him,